Again, it's all about Jesus. That's the heart of worship. And again, that's a little bit of what we're looking at here today. So turn with me to Psalms 50, if you would. Psalms chapter 50. We're going to continue our series in the book of Psalms. And I just want to dig right in it today. So let's look at Psalms chapter 50. It says, "The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before Him, and around Him a tempest rage. He summons the heavens above and the earth that He may judge His people. Gather to me my consecrated ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaimed his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God." Well, the first thing I want us to see here today is judgment of our worship. Got judgment of our worship. The Psalm 50 is directed to people who are religious, people of faith. This psalm provides insight into those times when worship is wrong. It's like a courtroom scene setting here, representing in which God summons his people to appear before him, to answer for their lukewarm worship. They have to answer for their lukewarm worship. It starts out saying in verse 1, "The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets." The psalmist mentions God here three times in this passage of Scripture. The Mighty One, God, the Lord. He wants to get across that the supreme being is trying to get our attention. God Almighty has summoned the earth. He is calling out to them, and he has something to say to them. And what does he have to say to them? In verse 3 and 4, we see what God summoned to say. It says, "Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rage. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people." We see that God is summoning his people for judgment. God is not going to be quiet and silent forever. Justice will be done. You may think that you can get away with your wild lifestyle right now. It will never catch up to me. I can fake it all by just going to church on Sunday and then just living however I want the rest of the week. We must see this is for people who claim that they know God. Verse 5 says, "Gather to me my consecrated ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Sacrifices were a part of the ritual that sealed the covenant that God made with Israel in the Old Testament. We read in Exodus 24, 4 through 8, and this talks about being in a covenant, the instituting of the covenant, and it's a little wordy here, but hopefully you can get the point. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." Do you hear this? They made a sacrifice, and then Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. That's kind of gross, isn't it? The sacrifice and the sprinkling of blood sealed the covenant. This is the relationship with God. Not only did this seal the covenant they made, but sacrifices continue to be an important part of Israel's expression of the covenant commitment to God. But the people of the covenant were legalistic about their worship. And I want you to see that today. They were legalistic about their worship. God did not like their motives. So God refused to accept the sacrifices as long as people imagined that something that they did or their attendance in church gave them credit before God. Or that their sacrificial giving is somehow them helping God. My sacrifices and what I am doing for God is supposedly doing Him a favor. That's not what it's about. It's not, God is sure lucky that I'm bringing Him a sacrifice. God is sure lucky that I'm doing this, that I'm bringing money to the Lord. Verse 8 says, "I bring no charge against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me." God is not critical of the sacrifices that are being offered. The people are doing exactly what they were told to do. They were told to bring the sacrifices. They were following the law, but they were following the law to the letter. God is simply saying, my complaint against you is not that you're failing to bring sacrifices. You are bringing the sacrifice to the temple. You have been very active in external religious activities. That's not the problem. Verse 9 goes on to say, "I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens." God does not depend on us to feed Him. He doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need, unlike the pagan beliefs about pagan gods of that day, requiring being dependent upon people to feed them. Our God's well-being is not dependent on whether or not we supply Him with material goods. I sure hope we realize that God's wealth is not hinged on our donation to the church. Often the attitude in giving is that we are throwing God a bone, kind of helping God out a little bit. Yeah, here you go, God. We falsely think that we are giving Him something that we own. Nothing could be farther from the truth. God already owns it all. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. Again, these people were following what the law required. They were checking off the box that, hey, I'm sacrificing, I'm doing this. Bringing in and making this sacrifice had become routine. It was just doing it as usual. But that is not what God was after. And maybe we can get to that spot ourselves where we could just get used to coming to church and just get in a routine and that's all we do. We're not truly worshiping. Their religion had become dull. Matthew 13:15 says, "For these people's hearts has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. This was about the Pharisees, who didn't miss a sacrifice. They were sticklers to the written law. They always sacrificed. They had a religion, a list of things that they did, but these good things that they did not draw them closer to God. It was acts of obligation that they were fulfilling. It was an empty religion. It's a byproduct of superficially coming close to God. God is not asking His people for more religious activity. God is asking for a different condition of the heart. He's wanting us to be changed from the heart. There will be times when worship may seem, by all outward appearance, to be proper and acceptable, even beautiful. But as God observes it, He sees it for what it really is: half-hearted, apathetic praise. Such worthless worship flows from external rituals, an empty routine, and is devoid of the right heart attitude. Again, we say, stand up and let's sing songs. And you just may sing whatever words come up on the screen and not think much about it. God detests such meaningless activity because the heart of such worshipers is far from Him. They're not connected to Him. They're just doing what they're told to do. Jesus says in John 4:23, He says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father's seek." It's not about having the prettiest voice. And praise God for that, because I don't have the prettiest voice. It's not... Thank you, Kathy. I hear a lot of amens there. It's not just about singing at the top of your lungs. It's about meaning the words that you sing. Living out and proclaiming what you believe. That is worship. That's worship. While the church can plan and lead these various opportunities for worship, genuine worship is determined by the heart of the person. Believe it or not, we can gather in this place, we can pray, we can sing, we can listen to a sermon, we can give, and all the while God may not be worshiped through it all. Truth is that thousands, if not millions, will fill churches on any given Sunday and will go through the motions of service and never actually worship God. They will have performed all sorts of religious rituals, but not genuinely worshipped and connected with God. We can fool others by our actions, but we cannot fool God. God also accuses other people in this passage of hypocrisy. God tells them bluntly what He thinks. Verse 16 and 17. "But to the wicked," God says, "what right have you to recite My laws or take My covenant on your lips? You hate My instruction and cast My words behind you." There were those in the Old Testament who thought they were in a covenant relationship with God because they went through the rituals of the law and they did the sacrifices. But God says, "How dare you take My covenant on your lips?" People would formally practice the rituals of the law, but reject God's holy rule over their lives. God is making it clear to them, just because you sacrifice doesn't mean you are all right with Me. And I can see God giving us the same warning today. You know, just because you went through baptism doesn't mean that you're automatically Mine. It's about the heart condition. Just because you go through communion doesn't mean you're automatically Mine. It's about the heart condition. Just because you got up and sang some songs and you came to church today and you're sitting in a pew doesn't mean that you're in a right relationship with God. You go to church and do the rituals, but then you live how you want to live the rest of the week. That's not what it's all about. Just stop and look at your life and truly see if this is talking about you. Maybe you don't find that you love the things that God loves. Maybe your heart is not with the things that God loves. You actually maybe love the things of the world. Satan is the enemy of God, and you love his kingdom more than the kingdom of God. God is not just wanting you to come to church and live however you want to live. Don't have the praise of God on your lips on Sunday and then get drunk on Friday. Don't have the praise of God on your lips on Sunday and then go out and cheat people on Monday morning in business affairs. Live rightly before God. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." We are supposed to be walking the walk. Not just say our lives have been changed, but our lives should be marked by change. We are to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. The external religion was not acceptable sacrifice for giving God what He really wants from His people. He wants your hearts. He wants your obedience. That's what God desires. The second thing that we see here today is God is the owner of all things. God is the owner of all things. God doesn't need them to bring Him bulls or goats for sacrifice. God is self-sufficient. He exists and He depends upon Himself for life. He doesn't depend upon us. It's not the other way around. We depend upon Him. Don't get to the point that we are somehow doing God a favor. God says in verse 10 through 12, He says, "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creature of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is it, that's in it." It should be perfectly clear that God doesn't need any of us to survive. We don't add anything to God. When we are not faithful in bringing our tithes to the storehouse, God is not up there sweating it and crunching the numbers and seeing if He's going to be able to get by. No, He owns it all. Psalms 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Everything is His. Many of us struggle with the issue of ownership, don't we? From the very first time we understand what mine means, we cling to the claim of ownership. Take, for example, two children who are playing together with a toy someone who had given them. The children did nothing to deserve that toy. The child did not pay for that toy. Yet as soon as one of the children attempts to play with the toy, what happens? The owner of that toy snatches it back and protests, "This is mine! My toy! It's mine!" Somehow all of us have the mistaken notion that we are owners. Haggai 2:8 says this. This is what God says. "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the sovereign Lord." Sometimes we forget that. Some people give financially with the same mentality Israel gave while they were giving the sacrifices. They give because they think God needs the money. That's not why we give, that God needs the money. God can create the worlds by His word. He is not begging you and me for an offering. We give because we want to reflect the character of God. God is a giving God. He gave us Jesus, who gave His very life on the cross so that we can have eternal life. Anybody that gets a true touch from God wants to give. They want to be a giver. They want to be involved in God's kingdom. They want to be used for God's kingdom. Many people are caught up in the American way of thinking that we are self-sufficient and we are responsible for all that we possess. The Bible, of course, provides an entirely different picture. Deuteronomy 8:17-18. It says, "You may say to yourself, My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. We have the mistaken idea that if I am able to produce wealth, then the wealth is mine. Hey, I earned it. I worked for it. Thus, I possess it. The Bible provides a different perspective, that we are merely the overseers of God's earthly domain, responsible for taking care of His resources until Jesus comes back. I ran across a parable called the Parable of the French Fry. A man went through the fast food with his son, and this is how he describes it. So think about this. Once upon a time, about a week ago, Darren and I stopped at Burger King to pick up some dinner on the way home from football. He was hungry, so I got him something to eat. Well, I bought for Darren two of the basic food groups, chicken nuggets and French fries. After going through the drive-thru, tossing the bag of food in the car, I then do what any good dad does. I reached over into the bag with the food and grabbed a couple of French fries just to taste. Darren's lightning quick response, he reaches over and slaps my hand and says, "Don't touch my French fries, Dad." I'm thinking that Darren is being just a little selfish and stingy. I know who bought the French fries, and I'm really the true owner of these French fries. I could get angry and never buy any more French fries for Darren to teach him a lesson. Or, if he was generous and let me have some, I could cover Darren in more French fries than he could ever hope to eat. Both are within my power to do. So I'm thinking, why is my child so selfish? I have given him a whole package of French fries. I just wanted a couple of French fries. As I read that, isn't that the way we tend to be with all the things, that we have and with our money and all our possessions? God owns it all, but we begrudgingly will give up maybe a French fry or two, or maybe we'll slap God's hand when He's trying to take when he asks for the tithe from us. But God could give us more French fries than we could ever imagine. He could bless us so much. Most people simply don't understand giving to the Lord. I could spend a whole sermon on tithing, but too many Christians, tithing seems like a country club sort of due that they give. Another bill, a long list of monthly expenses. There's my 10%, God. Hopefully that'll cover the upkeep of heaven until my next paycheck. Now bless me. It's not about law. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. Here, God, it's all yours anyway. Take as many fries as you want, because I know you can buy more fries if you want me to have more fries. Giving helps me. That's why I come to the point is giving helps me. It helps serve as a check on my covetousness. Every time I write out a tithe check to the church, I am saying to my sinful nature, you're not in control here. You're not running my life. You're not managing my money. I turn all that over to God. By writing this check, I'm placing my faith in God's faithfulness. I'm believing that God can take care of my needs. I can't stress this enough. A steward is someone who has been entrusted with the resources of another. A steward stands in stark contrast to a consumer or a user. The basis of stewardship is recognizing that God owns everything and that we own nothing. One day, all creation will acknowledge God's ownership. Giving gifts to someone for their birthday or Christmas, you may run across someone on your list. You feel like, what can I give this person? This person has everything. So what do we give to God who gives everything? Well, we give obedience to God. How about your heart and loyalty? About the woman who broke the perfume, the expensive perfume, and poured it on Jesus' feet. She gave everything to Him. Let me reiterate today, God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our money. He wants you. He wants me. And to get you, He needs to pry your fingers off the things of this world, the gods of this world. He has to reprogram your heart and minds to want the things that He wants. A bold warning in Scripture from Jesus Himself. Jesus says in Luke 16:13, He says, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You know, God has blessed us with so much, but it can become a snare to us if we don't use it in the right way. God doesn't want to share your heart with anything else, with the things of this world. He wants your heart exclusively. Does He have your heart exclusively? The application for today: be thankful and live a life of worship. Be thankful and live a life of worship. Verse 23, "Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and He prepares the way so that I may show Him the salvation of God." He commands them to continually offer thank offerings to God. We do not offer sacrifices and stuff that they did in the Old Testament, but we are to continue to offer our thanks to the Lord. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name." Not that we just openly profess His name on Sunday morning, but we openly confess Him all the time. We give Him a sacrifice of praise. Let me tell you, we believers, of all people, have the most to be thankful for. I mean, God has done everything for all of us, food, clothing, shelter, and all that. But for us believers, He has adopted us into the family of God through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that should infect with our heart with thanksgiving before God. Be thankful for all that you have. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He has blessed you with some of His resources. Don't covet other things. Give thanks for all that you have. Stop and see that God has given you so much to enjoy. It's really a matter of perspective. You may think, "I don't have much." But I want to read another little something. It's almost like the parable of the French fry, but it's a little bit different. A pastor visited a small settlement in a developing country, and he was struck by the way one of the villagers shared their knowledge of the world beyond the homeland. So picture going into this third world place, a developing country, and this man speaking about what he saw in our world. "Since more than half the world lives on less money than most Americans pay for cable TV," think about that. People, we pay cable TV, and that's what most people have to live on. "You can only imagine how they would describe us. Many would say something like this." So this is how they could describe us: "There are some people who are so rich that they own a car. And there are other people in this world that are filthy rich. They have two cars. Some of these people even have a house for their cars. It's called a garage. And it's like a little house to protect their cars from the elements. You know what else they do? These rich people, they get into their cars and they drive past 20 or more food places. They call them restaurants. And they're so rich that they pay other people to make their food and serve it to them. Some of these people eat so much food in so many of these restaurants that they gain a lot of weight, and they pay people to help them take it off. They have to go to these places called gyms, and they pay to exercise. Some of these rich people have special rooms in their houses called closets. These little rooms inside their houses is just for their clothes. Nobody sleeps in there. Only clothes on hangers. It's crazy. That's how rich people live." You know, we kind of think to ourselves, "Man, I don't have much. I don't have much." But according to what other people think, I'm filthy rich. I own 2 cars. Have you ever thought how people live and how much we have to be thankful for? Why is it that we have so much but are still so unsatisfied? We have all these things that these people are talking about. 2 cars, a closet with clothes, a garage, all these other things. Why are we still so unsatisfied? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." No matter what we have or do not have, give thanks to God. Life is all about a relationship with God, not about possessions that will make us happy. Life is not even about going, quote, going to church. It's not about spiritual bliss, disciplines that we do. Spiritual disciplines like reading the Bible, going to church, praying, fasting. These are great and these are needed. We need to be doing these things. But these disciplines do not bring you any closer to Jesus Christ if you're not walking with Him. Maybe you're just going through the motions and putting in a checklist. I'm fasting because this is the day of fasting and it's not drawing me any closer to Jesus. Israel, in this passage, did the right things, but they did not do it to be in a right relationship with God. So enjoy the blessings we have, but never forget God. So at this time, I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward and lead us in our closing song. We're going to be singing, "I Am Resolved." I pray that we are resolved, not just to do the Christian thing, know the information we are supposed to know, but we are resolved to know Jesus and to live our lives in total abandonment for Him. I want to live my life for Him and live for His honor and His glory. So let's stand and let's sing, "I Am Resolved."